I'd like to give a special call out to our worship team today. Oh my goodness, that was just wonderful, wonderful. How many of you know Luke Summers? Stop, Luke. Stop right where you're at. How many of you know Luke Summers? He joined us up there on the platform today, and I felt it added a lot. Thank you, Luke. My mind has moved to a lady that I have known now for a number of years. I think what reminded me is I still get prayer requests from back at Grant Wesleyan. Is that okay if I pray for two churches at once and two communities at once? And I got word that a lady named Bonnie Woodstra was having terrible migraine headaches, and she's had them apparently for a very long time, and she was just in need of prayer with that. And it took me back to really the situation that Bonnie had been experiencing at the time that we relocated out here. And I felt that God kind of laid that story on my heart to share with you here as we look into the Word of God today. We're bringing this series of messages to a close today. We've been talking about the presence of God. The presence of God is a powerful thing. When you enter into the presence of God, there is so much that happens in you. It happens in your life. I think it's one of the very special things about public worship. When we move into the presence of God, we draw others with us. We help and assist them in coming into the presence of God, and then so many powerful things can begin to happen in a person's life. There are people who I suppose would go and they would say, well, I worship God today, but they didn't really feel and sense that they were in the presence of God. And so all that you have in that situation is you have whatever goes on in the flesh. And that can be good. You can be entertained, I suppose, in the flesh. And you can be encouraged to some degree in the flesh. But when God is there, it's not simply a matter of being encouraged. It's not simply a matter of feeling better about the circumstance that you are in. When God is there, He's able to actually bring solutions. He's able to actually, objectively, if you will, change your circumstance. And while I appreciate people who are able to empathize with me and give me sympathy if I'm in difficulty, while I appreciate those things, I have always been very clear in my own mind that what I would like more than sympathy and more than empathy if I'm passing through difficulty is the hand of God to solve it. And it's the difference between accepting the thorn in the flesh and having God remove it. The difference between accepting loss and having God restore it. And so, blessed be the name of the Lord, whatever it is that He decides in our lives, but we want to be in the presence of God. And so, coming to the end of that series today, I want to share with you about the presence of God in the storm, because there are storms that come into our lives. I guess when I was a very young man, I would see people pass through periods of storm in their lives, and I would feel, oh, it's a terrible thing that they have to experience that. And my mind's always been sort of along the lines of probabilities and so on, and sort of like, well, what are the chances of that? And then as life goes on, you begin to realize something. You begin to realize that everyone passes through times of storm. You may look at someone and say, boy, they've walked through life with a clover leaf, four-leaf clover, you know. They've walked through life with a horseshoe in their pocket. They've been so charmed and so blessed, and life has held nothing except that which is in this world's eyes good, and yet eventually, still and always, the storm comes. And so I'd like to ask you, how many of you have ever passed through a period of storm in your lives? Churches pass through times of storm. They pass through times of blessing. Churches have a life. They have a life just as a person has a life. And so some of you have passed through those kind of periods of storm. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" It occurred to me that sometimes God talks to me that way. How many of you ever have God ever so kindly chew you out? I do. I'm not sure everyone does. There are some people, they talk to me, you know, and it's always, "Oh, God gave me his word, and it was so sweet, and it was so blessed, and it was so affirming, and it was so challenging to me, really, because he wants to do such great things for me." And all of those things are true. But boy, there seemed to me to be an unusual number of times in my own life when God has kind of, in a sense, grabbed me by the shirt collar. "All right, young man. Now we're going to get this thing right about now." And so if you have my makeup, if you have that, my personality, you, no one has my personality. praise God. Praise God. No one else. No one else does. But you would understand what it is that Jesus is doing here. He's calling them out. "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, we might think there's an obvious answer to that, by the way. Hello, there's a storm, the boat's going down. And Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So Bonnie, when I met her, had every appearance of great success. She was a beautiful woman. Her husband was a very successful business executive, and they had bought property up on the Muskegon River west of Grant, and it was gorgeous. I went into their home for the first time, and I thought, someone here is an interior decorator, or they hired an interior decorator. It was immaculate. It was absolutely beautiful. And so what I did is I put Bonnie in charge of the decorations for the sanctuary and for the church and so on. I figured that she'd be a lot better at it than I would be, or anyone else would be. And Mike, driven, again, very successful. And at the time I met him, he certainly wanted you to know that he had been successful. He would share his bona fides, I suppose you would say. He was new in the community. He'd lived in the Grand Rapids area, worked at Steelcase Corporation. And so everything in their lives had the appearance of being good, but what no one was able to see were the dynamics that kind of lay underneath. Their sons had both been troubled in their lives. I think I've mentioned their younger son, Rick. They called him Woody. When your name's Woodster, I guess that's kind of a natural thing. And the first time I met Woody, he showed me the bullet that he carried around his neck on a chain. That was the bullet that was in the gun when he decided that this life had disappointed him one time too many, and he put the gun in his mouth and squeezed the trigger. And the primer was dented, but the bullet did not fire. And so he had come to the conclusion. How many of you know the word duh? Dictionary, D-U-H, duh. He'd come to the conclusion that God wasn't finished with him yet. I thought that was probably a good conclusion. Woody had just had so many problems. He actually gave me at one point a notebook of poems and different writings that he had put together, and they were powerful things. They were really, I suppose, not always something that you would read in church, but you could feel the pain and the darkness that he had passed through just coming off the pages. It was as if smoke or sulfur or something could come up off those pages, that he had given his heart to Christ. Well, the day came when Mike came into my office and he said, "Pastor, I had the most extraordinary experience." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, God just broke me. He said, I was coming up to the head of our drive, and yes, it was a wooded drive, went back to the house. And he said, I just stopped right there and I began to pray and I began to sob, and God just broke me. He said, but I experienced something different. He said, I knew that God was asking me to do something. And I went then down to the house. And before I could say, "Bonnie, this is what God showed me," she said, "I already know what the Lord has told you." And yes, he told me too. God had told Mike that it was time to begin to sell the things that he had and to really begin to make a difference in the world around him. He made everything he had available to God, and there was a good deal to be made available. He put together a ministry to people in that community that had housing problems. It kind of fell into the cracks of all the social services. You know, the young family that didn't have a well, their well went out, and they didn't have enough money to get it fixed. And you can't live that way very long, and so it would take a bad situation to make it worse. Mike had a trailer. They painted it, you know, the name of the 501c3 corporation they established, Hope Builders. And they would go and they would make those differences. They received donations from people of labor and of materials and so on. They renovated houses for widows. They did so many good things in that community. But I watched Bonnie as she was being transformed. Bonnie, she dressed, give me a word, hon. She was a fashionista. Yeah, she was a fashionista. I mean, it went beyond saying she dressed in an immaculate way. I mean, you could look at her and you would think, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what she spent on that wardrobe." Mike probably did. He probably would have complained, except he was proud of her, and he thought that she really was a beautiful woman, which she was. The house immaculate, dressing immaculate, and she was somewhat materialistic, and she would tell you that now, that she would tell you that she had been very, very materialistic. But God spoke to her, and she was then okay with lowering the lifestyle very substantially so they could be doing for others. But just a year and a half ago, nearly 2 years now, the evening of the Super Bowl, she and her husband got word down in Florida that their son, Woody, had passed away of a heart attack very unexpectedly. They just found him. He was gone. And of course, they were heartbroken. And he had a doctor's appointment before they were going to drive back up to Michigan for the funeral. at a doctor's appointment because Mike had not been feeling well, and he had been fighting prostate cancer over a period of several years, but the feeling had been that it was well under control. He went to the doctor, and it had spread all through him. He got that word the very next day, and so Bonnie lost her son and was told that her husband had just a matter of weeks to live within 24 hours. And I'm kind of wondering how many of you have experienced a storm quite like that one. And she came back home to Michigan, and at the time that I preached Woody's funeral, Mike was lying in a hospital bed in Grand Rapids in horrible pain. Never seen a person in any more pain than he was in. I finished the funeral and didn't stay for the lunch, and I drove over to the hospital to see Mike. And he and I, to the degree that he was there, had a good time in the Lord. And then he passed, and it was time for his funeral, and the family was coming in, and then the river flooded. And it just rose and rose and rose. They had to, the morning of his funeral, they had to vacate their house and so on. They weren't allowed to stay by the river. They were told that, you know, basically they would be fined if they tried to stay there because they were clearing the area out, and they didn't want anyone left behind. And so that was the state of Bonnie at that particular point. And so she was experiencing an intensity of the storm. So I want to share with you a few thoughts about that storm that can come in our lives. First observation that I would make about this storm that we read about in the Word: Jesus got into the boat. You might say, Pastor, that's a little too simple for me. Davis. That was the colonel, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It was a little too simple for me, too. I read that, and it was like, wow, this is so basic. But sometimes the things that are simple and basic slide right by us. He got into the boat with them, which really means Jesus is living with us. He's experiencing life with us. And I don't know why it is, but people will talk to me sometimes. We probably have all done it. We don't think through the theology, usually, of every single thing we say. People will say, well, I just feel that God is close. He's not way off there. Close, if you're a believer, he lives inside you. Close, what do you mean? Yeah, you can't put paper between you when you understand that the Holy Spirit is actually living in you, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you get through your head that somehow Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bridges the gap between the spiritual and the physical, and that he literally is living inside your cells, and he's moving along in your brain as your synapses fire at various rates. Sometimes, don't you love how slow your mind is functioning? So I don't know what's going on, but what usually is moving at the speed of light, it's like turtles are crawling across and so on. Jesus was in the boat. He's in your boat, the boat of your life right now. If you're a believer, he's in the boat of your life. Now, I don't know what the circumstance is for you in your life. I'm quite certain that if we went around the congregation this morning and we asked all of you to give a report, that we would hear all different kinds of things. One reason that some people, by the way, think that church is boring, they don't talk to anybody. Church isn't boring. You got so many different kinds of people in church on any given Sunday. Let me just roll a few by. you got people in church sometimes who are there because they want to be seen. You have people who are in church on some Sundays because they are deeply desperate for the power of God and the presence of God in their lives. You have some people in church on a given Sunday who are neurotic. No one ever tells you that. I bet no one's ever stood here before and told you some people in church are neurotic. Some people in church are neurotic. In fact, I had a pastor from the Nazarene Church tell me a few years ago, he was troubled by the fact that when they take recall votes in the Nazarene Church, that you don't have to have 50% plus one to stay in that church if you're the pastor. You have to have a two-thirds vote. And he was talking to me about it, and he said, John, he said, a third of the people out there are nuts. You're not. You're an unusual group. Amen. Jesus is in this boat. He's chosen to be there. It's an amazing thing. Every church in America, I think, people think, well, we're unusual, we're different. Well, every church is unique, but seriously, you have the same things going on in churches this morning all across the world. You have people who have distress, you have people who have joys, you have all of these things, and God takes it and he blends it all together and he chooses to make something beautiful out of it. Jesus is in the boat of your life. You might say, well, I haven't accepted him as my Savior, so he's not in the boat of my life. Well, he still is in the boat of your life. He may not be inside you, but he is walking through life with you. He's looking for the opportunity of bringing you to a place where you will invite him into your heart and you will give him full ownership of your life. Now, the storm that they are in, it was furious and it was unexpected. And I just want to say there is no way to prepare for every possible storm. Do you have any survivalists around here? Survivalists are interesting people. You know, I just got a word to say for the survivalists. This is my observation of life, which goes back to the Eisenhower administration in my case. My observation of life, as far as the survivalist, is no one does. No one does. I wanted to stand up in church one Sunday years ago and just scream at the top of my lungs, we're all going to die. Just to help some people get over it. Because it's a part of life. It's a part of life. And this world of ours, eventually, it recedes and it passes away, and then we have a whole different reality. We have a whole different world. And so some folk think, well, I'm going to prepare for everything. If you were on every diet that promises to help you live 6 months longer, you would probably die within the next 6 weeks. Well, I'm just making an observation. I've talked with people who said, oh, I count my fat grams. I count them after they're on me. I weigh them by the pound. 450 grams in a pound, is that right? 454 grams in a pound. So I can tell you how many grams of fat I ate over the past few months. All I got to do is step on the scales. I'm trying to make kind of a serious observation here. That observation would be that no matter what you do, no matter how careful you are, no matter how much you do your best to prepare for every storm, financial, spiritual, physical, eventually, the storm will come in your life that will overwhelm whatever your preparation has been. I have a number of theories, by the way. Now, another of my theories about this life, some people tell me I'm fatalistic. They're probably right. Another of my theories in life is there's only one thing that's going to take me, and so I'm not going to worry about 10,000 things because I'll just get the wrong one anyway. I think that Jesus, of course, has a fundamentally different perspective than his disciples. Now, the storm is furious. It's unexpected. It comes very suddenly. But Jesus knows this. He knows that God has a plan for him. Jesus knows, in a sense, what David knew when he went down to meet Goliath. Jesus knows that his destiny is at the cross. Now, if his destiny was at the cross, he understood perfectly well that he was not going to drown in the Sea of Galilee. And how do you drown in the Sea of Galilee when you can walk on water? So he's in the boat with these men, and they're afraid, and this circumstance is overwhelming to them, just as you may have something going on in your life right now that seems overwhelming to you. Jesus was totally calm in the presence of apparent danger. In fact, he is placid. We have a Lake Placid here in the state of New York. He is placid. He is calm in his spirit. He is calm in his demeanor. In fact, I don't think they're liking the fact that he is quite that calm, because in my mind's eye, as I've read the parallel passages, here is my impression of Jesus in the storm. Oh, Master, don't you care that we're all going to die? Peace, be still. There, is that okay for you? Why is he not afraid? He is not afraid because he understands his destiny. He's not afraid because he understands the power of God. He's not afraid because the veil that we have between us and the spiritual realm is not real for him. He is able to see back and forth. He is able to ascend the ladder into heaven and come down the ladder from heaven, in a sense, just as Jacob had that vision when he had his head lying on a stone out there in Peniel, and he is seeing angels ascending and descending from heaven. He told, in fact, one of his disciples that when he called him, he said, "You're going to see greater things than this." I believe it was Nathaniel. "You're going to see angels ascending and descending from heaven." And so he is so wired in to what is happening in the spiritual realm, he understands perfectly well that the presence of God is there. Well, the presence of God is there, first of all, because he's there and he is God. But the presence of God is there because the Holy Spirit is there within him, and the Holy Spirit is the power that he is calling upon. And the presence of God is there because the Father is there, and the Father is the architect. He's the planner of it all, and the Father's plan is unfolding perfectly, and Jesus is aware of all of these things. And because he is aware of these things, and he is aware then of this presence around him in the spiritual realm, he is calm. God, you see, already knows the outcomes and has every situation under his control. Bob Brown used to argue with me about that. Bob Brown was a fine man, but Bob Brown was wrong on this one thing. If God rolls back heaven, Bob's in heaven now, and allows Bob to see me preaching right now, Bob, you are wrong. Because Bob would say, "Do you mean to tell me that if I'm standing on a street corner and there's a bus coming and I get it into my fool head that I'm going to step in front of that bus, that God had all of that planned and that I'm in his will?" And I'd say, "Bob, he knew you were going to do it. He knew you were going to do it." "Well, I have a free will." "Yep, and he knows how you're going to exercise it." "Well, how would that be?" "Because he's already in the future. Time doesn't exist for God." He created time. He's already in the future. He's in the past. He's in the present. Him, it's all the same thing. He's living in all of those places at the same time. And so all of it under his control. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. We can be confident that we will be allowed to fulfill our destiny. One other guy, then I'll share his story ever so briefly. Paul Everett tried to call on the guy about 4 weeks in a row because his name had turned up on a visitor card. So my calling partner, Larry Palmer, and I, four Thursday nights in a row, we went out and met the babysitter. And it wasn't until about the fourth week that I realized he must work on Thursday nights. And so Paul came forward at the end of the service, knelt down, would have been right about here, knelt down, and I didn't know who he was. I hadn't met him. All I had was a card. And I knelt down by him, and I asked him his name. That's a good place to start, you know, is to know who you're going to pray with. And he said, well, I'm Paul Everett. And I shook his hand and said, I've been looking for you. Paul came to Christ. And boy, he began to grow like a weed. And it was after I knew Paul about 2 years that I found out that he had been a Navy SEAL. I thought it was kind of cool having a Navy SEAL in the congregation. We put him in charge of security. Oh, yeah. And he was not a large man. He was about my size. Wow, you're a Navy SEAL. Soft-spoken, gentle-spirited man. And God called him to missions. He had gone on a short-term mission trip over to Russia. I kidded him about the fact that they knew that he had to be CIA because, after all, he'd been a Navy SEAL. And everybody, I told him, everybody knows that you guys never actually leave, and so on. And so we had a good time as years went by. Paul began to study to go into missions. That was going to be his full-time calling. And then Paul got cancer. As a result of his service in Southeast Asia. And I went to the hospital to see Paul for the final time. He was at Hackley Hospital in Muskegon, Michigan, and I felt terrible. And Paul saw me as I came into the room, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, don't feel bad." Those were his words to me. I'm going to try to encourage him. Apparently, it didn't encourage him, you know, when you walk in and it's... Apparently that wasn't doing it for him. And so, "Pastor, it's okay." He said, "It's okay." He said, "I'm a man under orders. I really don't want you to miss this. I'm a man under orders." He said, "And I know how to take orders." He said, "I know that God has a plan." He said, "Either he is going to leave me here and I am going to serve him here. He's going to take me to the other side and I'm going to serve him on the other side." He said, "It makes no difference to me. I'm just waiting for his orders." He said, "If he wants me to serve him here, he's going to heal me. And if he doesn't, he's going to use me on the other side." And I walked out of there thinking, how did that happen? How did that man in about 7 or 8 years surpass me by such a wide margin spiritually? I found it absolutely dumbfounding, the spirit that he had. He passed away in peace, in spite of the fact that he had a young son, in spite of the fact that he was leaving a widow behind. And I met his young son after a few years of not seeing him, a couple of years ago, got a phone call from his mom. And his mom said, "You know, Pastor, I don't know if you heard, but Matt was all the way through school to be a pharmacist, and he told me that God was calling him to be in full-time Christian ministry. And so he's walking away from all of the money that he would be making." And I was asking him, "Matt, are you sure that this is God?" And she said, he's been asking a lot of questions about his dad, because Matt was pretty small yet when his dad passed away. She said, and I told him the person who knew him best in the world was you. Would you be willing to sit down and talk with him? And I said, absolutely, give me his number. I called him, and we met in a mall and sat in a coffee shop, and I sat there. I looked across the table, and I finally shook my head at Matt, and I said, I'm sorry, Matt, if I'm staring, but I said, you're your dad all over again. He didn't look that much like him, but boy, in his eyes and his temperament and the way he was processing things. And I began to understand that what God had done when Paul Everett passed away, we brought his funeral message in Whitehall, Michigan. We had about a dozen people that eventually were called into ministry to take his place. And so God multiplied his life. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. We will be allowed to fulfill our destiny. And then Bob Skytema, the ex-Marine, had gone on a mission trip with his cute wife, Ashley, down to Haiti. And Bob was giving his report, and he said this. I'd never heard this. He quoted John Wesley. He said, John Wesley used to say, until God is finished with me, I am immortal. Put into words what I'd felt for quite some time. Until God is finished with me, I am immortal. I want you to think about that. Until God is finished with me, I am immortal. How many of you, first of all, believe it's true? Why, it's one of those things that you hear it and you know it's true. Until God is finished with me, I am immortal. Now, I have this to say, too. And when God is finished with me, I am immortal. And so you're looking at a man right now that's never going to die. I'm going to sleep at some point for a while, but I'm never going to die. And so I don't have to go through life wondering. I don't have to go through life worrying. I can have peace in the midst of the storm because God is with me. Now, the question that I had actually at the beginning, and I'm sharing it at the end, or the observation is this, that what matters most isn't whether there is a storm in the air, it's whether Jesus is in the boat. Now, maybe you're here and you have not asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. I would not want to live that way. In fact, I chose not to. I do know what it was. And I just want to say that I have a better life than you do. Doesn't matter who you are. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I got more money in the bank. So I'm keeping mine. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. It's going to be there for me. It's drawing interest. I'm keeping mine. You can't keep yours. You might say, well, you know, I've had a lot of success. Well, God has been very good to me, and I've enjoyed a great deal of fruitfulness, because God doesn't ever use the word success that I'm aware, but he often talks about fruitfulness. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today who does not have you in their life, I pray that you would captivate them with your truth in such a way that before this day is out, that they will choose to invite you into their heart and life, to trade the life that they have for the life that you have. And Lord, the vast majority of people in this service today know you. And I just ask that you would remind them of the truth that we have just shared, that you are in the boat. Now the question would be whether they are aware today of the fact that you are in the boat. And so I just ask that you would speak clearly to them, clearly to me. Allow us to know that whatever the storm is that we are passing through is only for a while, but your calm, your peace, and your strength are there forever. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.